Matthew chapter 13 is our text this morning. Begin there in verse 47. Matthew chapter 13, in verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to the shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels and cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? And they say unto him, Yea, Lord. The parable of the great net. The only record we have of this particular parable is found here in Matthew's record. A cursory reading of it reminds us of the wheat and the tares, the wheat and the weeds there in verses 24 through 30, because of the contrasting of the saved and the lost along together. There are many differences between these two parables. While the theme of the gospel of the gospel work here that is shown to us is illustrated in both of them. For one thing, there is much more description to the eye given in the parable of the wheat and the weeds. There we see the farmer. We can picture his field, his servants, the harvesters, and so on. But here all we have given to us is by way of the description of the fishermen as they in verse 48, and the huge dragnet of fish used to gather the menagerie of fish that they catch. It is their work, their calling, that is described for us. As one commentator notes, weeds are sown into the field after the farmer has planted his crop, while edible and inedible fish are always together in the Galilean lake. The parable of the weeds describes the field's conditions and the soil of the present and the harvest as a future event. The fishnet parable, on the other hand, portrays the separating of the fish in terms of the present. I want us to examine the parable in the simplest format that I see. I want us to examine, first of all, the fishermen in verses 47 through 51. And then I want us to consider the fisherman's net in verse 47, the fisherman's task in verse 48, and then we have for us the final judgment previewed for us in verses 49 through 50. I think that's a simple little format, don't you, to consider our thoughts this morning. And so first of all, but let me say this, that the northern edge of the Lake of Galilee to this day is one of the best fishing areas in Israel, I'm told. The plants are swept along by the rapids coming down from the Jordan River. They're attracted a large and varied menagerie of fish in that particular part of the lake. At least 25 native species have been recorded in that area. And so you can see when our Lord says all kinds of fish are in this net, the reason why. And the scene described for us here by our Lord was quite familiar to his disciples, and those are the audience here. We need to remember the audience are the disciples of the Lord. And most of them were fishermen by trade. The nets and the boat and the oars and the fish, all of that was their daily round of life. They didn't have to imagine a thing like many of us do. Now, you may be fishermen, but not to the degree that these men were who made their living by it. And so they knew every nuance of what he was describing. And in fact, they had left their nets to follow him. They had left all to follow him at his command to learn how to be fishers of men. And that's exactly what he told them when he commanded them to follow me. Come, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And so that's what this parable is about, fishing for men. And now he's giving them another lesson about the work of the gospel and the workers in this work. And we'll start with them, the fishermen, there in verse 48 of our text, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down. You'll notice that so little is said about the workers that you would overlook them in this parable. They're there, but you don't pay much attention to them. The emphasis is on their work and their nets and the boat and the great load of fish which they bring in. The only reference to them personally is that pronoun they in verse 48, which is when it was full, they, the fishermen, drew it to shore and sat down and gathered in the good into the vessels, but cast the bad away. They're there. They're in the background. They're doing the work, but so little is said of them personally. We cannot help but notice how inconspicuous they are. Unnamed. Are not described. They seem to be simply a necessary prop in the scene. Their work is emphasized, but not them personally. And even though these workers have been called and chosen and commissioned by the Lord and singled out for this particular life's task, so highly honored, bypassing all the royalty and the religious leaders of their day, they're pretty much hidden from view, his disciples. Nothing said about them here in the text, simply referred to as they. We read this morning in the scripture reading, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8, he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now get this settled this morning. All in all is Jesus, and Jesus is everything. Can you say that with me? All in all is Jesus, and Jesus is everything. We are nothing. Now, that flies in the face of all of our pride and education, all of our attainments, even in our spiritual lives, the great ground you may have obtained, the lessons you may have learned from following the Lord, the usefulness and the Lord's work that you may have been down through the years. But I want to remind every worker under the sound of my voice, you are nothing. Jesus is everything. We're just vessels to be used by the Lord in His work, in His harvest, His fruit, His glorious kingdom He's allowed us to be a part of in the various ways that He's commissioned us. As you can see here, it ought to impress us that the fishermen, while their work is seen and their work is obvious and their sorting of the fish and the drawing in of the net, they are practically hidden from sight. Most people cannot abide that kind of lack of notoriety. In fact, if you listen to the rich and the famous and the beautiful and the wannabe beautiful and the stars so-called, you would think that to be front and center and focused is the goal of mankind. And it's now, because of our personal devices, we can be the star of our own show anytime we want to and put it out there for people to see. It's a far cry from the Christian celebrities and the name branding of the gospel work in our day. And just please help me, just, I don't mean to go meddling this morning, but can you imagine Paul putting out a Paul study Bible with his name on it? Can you imagine Peter doing that? We see their names on nothing except the letters they wrote, and the Holy Spirit did that. Don't ever think that the success of the gospel is dependent upon some particular personality in the pulpit. I will tell you, no matter how gifted and how alluring or how lack of giftedness or unalluring he may be, the so-called success of the Lord's work will be in spite of him and not because of him. For all of our planting and watering and cultivating, God must give the increase if there's to be a ripened harvest. We're nothing. Our Lord is everything. And that flies in the face of our humanity, our fallenness, our sinfulness. And if we're not careful, we'll hear the serpent hiss in our ear as he did in Isaiah 14. I will exalt myself above the throne of God. Let angels prostrate, fall
and bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. The fishermen, while here, they're working, they're toiling, they're rowing, they're pulling, they're separating, they're gathering the good into the vessels. They're inconspicuous. They are unnamed and largely hidden from sight. And so let me just say, our work and our Lord be that scene. That's the scene there, the Lord's work and the doing of it. But so that's all we'll say about the fishermen. I don't think we need to say anything else, do you? Secondly, we see the fisherman's net there in verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. And they drew it to shore and sat down and gathered the good into the vessels, but cast the bad away. Fishermen in that day had many ways of getting their catch. It's always amazing to me. When I was recently in Haiti ministering off the coast there, you could see the very thing that I'm talking about this morning, various ways of fishing. They would have this net. It was like a sack, but it was a net with weights. They knew exactly how to throw it out near in front of a school of fish. I can't catch a fish, begging and pleading it to come onto the rod and reel. But these men throw a net out there, and just as a school of fish get there, they have a drawstring, they pull it together and gather a bag of fish in that way. They did it that way. One method was to fasten one end of this great net, huge net, on to some thing on the shore, while a boat pulled the other end out into the lake, traveling in a half circle, if you can picture it, and bringing the net back to the shore, and the result would be a huge compilation of fish. Or two boats would have a net attached to the two boats. They would go out into a semicircle with the net, drawing it together to catch the fish and pull them back to the shore. It's amazing. Using this kind of net, which, by the way, they had knotted by hand, a dragnet, it required at least a half dozen fishermen to do what we're seeing here. Not just one big fisherman doing it all by himself, but a whole team of fishermen to draw in this kind of catch. And then the rowing back to the shore, a whole group doing just nothing but the rowing of the shore to begin the task of separating the fish. Their catch was always a mixed one. This kind of fishing was not selective. I mean, they would throw the net out there or between the boats and gather it in, and many kinds of fish would be gathered. I believe the fisherman's net is the gospel. It is what is used to gather the fish. Did not our Lord say, "Follow me, and I will make you to be fishers of men"? With the gospel net. And it brings in all the fish that are caught. Now, I remember as a boy, we would camp along the Black Warrior River, which runs through Tuscaloosa. One of our favorite places was down near Moundville. And I don't know about what you think of this kind of fishing or even if it's frowned upon, but my daddy, when he would take us fishing, we would just go in a little metal boat, you know, the little aluminum boat, and fish like that. He didn't take me many times because I was kind of antsy and I didn't draw the fish to the boat. But my brother-in-law would set a trot line and sink cans, milk cans, and hooks along the line. And then we would come back and draw that line in. And I never forget the day we drew in a gar. Have you ever seen a gar? Do you know what a gar is? It's a monster. It is a monster in miniature, half fish, half alligator, half eel. I mean, and this one was not very happy about being on the trot line. And so when you do that kind of just broadcast fishing or net fishing or trot line, you get all kinds of things to drag in to the boat. The fishermen simply cannot be selective by drawing that kind of net. And so it is with Christian workers. You sow the seed. You cast the gospel net. You labor and toil alongside others in difficult situations and
and not very fertile soil sometimes, casting the net to catch the fish, the souls of men, and you labor to get the catch to the shore. All of this is a picture of what goes on in every church, in every Christian ministry, among all the missionaries and gospel work. This is the work of the gospel. We're to preach it. We're to cast it. We're to give it to every creature. We don't know what their response will be. It is our job to give it to as many as we can. I saw a man yesterday on the corner of a busy street with hundreds of people passing by. He was preaching up a storm. When's the last time you saw that? He was preaching the gospel. And as I observed, the people, most of them sneered and rolled their eyes and, you know, like, what kind of kook is that? But brother, he was shucking the corn. He was giving it all that he had. And in fact, do you know that most New Testament work was done just like that? When Paul came into Corinth, he wasn't invited to come by a select group of people to hold a citywide mission. He got thrown out of the synagogue after he ministered there for a while. Someone has said when Paul went to town, he went ahead and sent his bags to the jail because they knew he was going to wind up there. He would start out at the synagogue and minister there till they could not bear it anymore. And then he would go to the streets, the agora, the marketplace, and preach the Lord Jesus Christ. You see him there at Mars Hill with all those temples and gods all around. He began to point them out and he preached to them. His ministry was not very well received, but that wasn't his business, was it? We so much emphasize the so-called success of gospel work when it's too early. It's too early to examine the results of gospel work. There's coming a day, as we read in the scripture reading this morning, that Christ will make it bare. He'll lay it all out. He'll show what was real and what was fake and what was genuine. That's the point in the parable of the tares, and it's the point in this one here. Our job is to sow the seed, isn't it? Our job is to water it with our tears. And our job is to cast the net big and wide and labor alongside one another. Two are better than one. Two men can drag in a net that one couldn't do by himself. And then you have a team of 6 or 12 or whatever it takes. That's the work of the gospel. We are to preach it. We're to cast it. We're to give it to every creature in the various ways. Go ye into all the world and preach, herald, announce the gospel to every creature. In Matthew 22 is a parable we'll look at when we get there, but the parable of the marriage feast. Remember, invitations were sent out and all kinds of excuses were given. And then the master said, go out into the highways and gather together as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. What a peculiar way of getting people to come to a marriage feast. The appeal of the gospel is directed to all without discrimination. But I need to inform you, if you've not seen it yet, that in your experience of the gospel work and in the church, the gospel draws all kinds of people. We saw that in the parable of the souls, didn't we? Various responses to it. Some last and some don't. Some are all excited about it. Some wither away. Then we saw in the parable where the tares are sown alongside the wheat. There are actual imitations that Satan places in strategic places to thwart the work of the gospel. And the gospel message, the church as a organism attracts all kinds of people. Some people come to hang out for fellowship. They're lonely, so they come and they are with people. Some come when there's food. They know they can get a meal. And I don't begrudge anyone who comes here for whatever we have. Praise the Lord, come on in. Don't look down your nose at someone who comes for a meal. Now, you may not have ever been on that end of it, but I welcome and praise the Lord that they come. Some come because they like singing. They like various kinds of music. And they go to a church that caters in that way. Some are lonely. Some are in grief. Some are in trouble. Some whose wives told them, if you don't go to church, I'm going to leave you. And they come. Some teenagers are here because their parents drug them by the hair of the head. I never woke up and said in the house I was raised in, I don't know if I'm going to church today. I can't imagine me saying that to Sarah Lamb. You know, you heard about the boy that the preacher got up and announced, we're going to start the RAs, the GAs. And that in the Southern Baptist used to be Girls Auxiliary. We're going to start that, Girls Auxiliary, this next week. And the mother punched her teenage boy and said, you'll be there. He said, Mother, Mom, that's for girls. He said, don't you talk about the church like that. And then he said, Mom, nobody will be there but girls. Well, you go and you be a good example. Maybe some boys will come. That's the kind of mother I had. She didn't ask, were you supposed to be there? You know, it may have been the women's missionary meeting, and I'd find myself there, wondering why I was there. People come for various reasons. Some are here under duress, and some don't know why they're here. I'll tell you why you're here. You're here by divine appointment. Our tool, our message, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know enough to know that there's nothing attractive that would allure somebody to me. I know that no matter what kind of show you could put on, that at some point when the dust settles and the lights are turned off, that if it's not of the Lord, it will amount to nothing. Our message is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if the magnet of Jesus Christ will not draw all men to Him, if we cannot lift Him up until all men are drawn to Him, there's nothing else that will do. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and that's the message that we present this morning. So we see the fishermen. They're not very much, are they? They're just workers. They're just doing the hard labor of dragging in that great net of fish. Some may say, well, I don't want to just row the boat. Others say, I don't want to deal with the stinky fish and to separate the gars from the catfish or whatever it may be. We see the net, the gospel. And let me just, before I move from there, I want you to know we can't improve upon the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that the perfect Son of God became flesh and dwelt among us and showed us what God looked like. And fulfilled the perfect law of God in absolute totality. And willingly went to the cross to bear my sin and your sin. And pay the price and to meet every picture, every foreshadowing of everything in the tabernacle and temple. All finds its ultimate meeting in the person and work of Jesus Christ. But we need to look at the fisherman's task. Look there in verse 48. When it was full, the net, and they drew it to shore. And I want you to know that's great labor and work to drag that great net of fish to shore. And they sat down, and then they began the task of gathering the good into vessels, pots or buckets or whatever the vessels were. Vessels here makes us think of those clay pots, big vats. They would gather the good into vessels, and they would cast back the bad. While there were bad fish there, they were discerning. They were telling between the good and the bad, and gathering out of the net into the vessels. That was their task. Not all those that were drawn in the net were good. Isn't that what the scripture says? Some were bad. And the purpose, though, is to gather out the good fish. The gospel net must be cast, and then it must be brought in. But the inquirers and those that have been called, they must be dealt with. The purpose is to gather out the good fish. Leviticus chapter 11 verse 9 says, these shall ye eat of all that are in the waters. And then the Lord tells them, whatsoever have fins and scales in the waters, in the seas and in the rivers, them shall ye eat, if they have fins or scales. And all that have not fins or scales in the seas and in the rivers and so on, they shall be an abomination to you. That was the dietary law under the law of Moses. Now the Lord in His Word makes the distinction, doesn't He, between the good and the bad. I didn't make the distinction. That's the Lord's distinction among what was clean and unclean. And our Lord and Savior used it as an example of the demarcation between the saved and the lost. And here in this large catch of fish are the souls of men drawn in by the work of the gospel, the net of the gospel, the various means of gospel ministry, the attraction of our Lord's work and His church and all of its various programs and outreaches. We're blessed here to have many. Every day of the week, the gospel is preached from this place. In this place, we have worship during the week. Our school students meet here. And across the way, in every one of those classrooms, every day, how many churches can say every one of their Sunday school classes have gospel work going on every day of the week as well? The gospel is preached. This week, one of the teachers asked me to come and counsel with some of the students in her class who gave indication of their desire to know the Lord and follow Him. And that's exactly what this is about. The gospel net has been cast, and then you counsel. And you advise, you try to help. That's part of the gospel work. That's part of the separating. And one little boy who's about to leave this week to go back to China, I asked him about it. Boy, he gave a clear as a bell. I want Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I want to know Him. I want to follow Him. And when I talked with that little boy every which way, he gave a resounding testimony of saving faith. And do you know he wants a Bible with his name on the front of it, and he wants it in English. We are sending a missionary back to China this week. From the gospel net of a Christian school teacher who's a missionary, sowing the gospel seed, casting the gospel net. Oh, praise His name. Can you say praise the Lord about what a good news that is? And then Friday, a man came here, a workman, one of the men, and he just kept looking at me like we were the only two in the building. It was late Friday afternoon, like he wanted to talk. And you know me, I can talk the wallpaper off the wall. So we struck up a conversation. I was able to present the gospel to him. The gospel net. We cast it, the radio, the television, all day long, every day. That's part of our work as fishermen, and to help discern between those who have truly been saved or not. Notice that though that about the fish our Lord said were abominable under the guidelines of the Old Testament. The good fish had two things. Now, some may say, now, Brother Lamb, you're doing what you tell us not to do with these parables, and I'm going to try to be good. I'm going to try not to, but I must point out what I think is obvious. Would you abide with me there? The good fish had two things. Remember the verse we read in Leviticus? They had fins and what? Scales. Fins and scales. Fins are given to them for what purpose? Why are there fins? To help them swim. To help move through the waters and to help them to go. And the scales were given as a hide, as an armor to protect them from the pressure and the action of the waters as they pass through the deep waters. God has given His born-again ones two things. He's given us an armor to protect us. Aren't you glad of that this morning? We have the very protection of God. As Satan said in the book of Job, a hedge of protection all around about us. And then an inward power, the Holy Spirit of God who dwells within us to guide us through the pressing waters of this world. No matter how difficult it gets, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. You have this gift from the Lord as a believer in Christ. Romans 13:12 speaks of appropriating this armor of light, as does Ephesians 6, and outlays for us the work, the whole armor of God. We could go on about this work of the fishermen. They are to gather the good fish into vessels, and I believe into churches, those vessels, the fish that were gathered. This is not the day of judgment yet. He will mention that in just a moment. But for the time, they're gathered into vessels, the true believers joined together in schools of fish, in flocks of sheep. You always see it that way in the Scripture. God's people are always depicted as joined together in bonds of love with common interest and goals all getting the gospel net out, all getting the seed into the soil. Many hearing me this morning have been drawn out of the waters of this world and have been separated from the bad fish. But that's not enough. That's not where it ends. They were put into vessels. Some fish think they can swim along to heaven solo. You never see that in the Scriptures. We're always to be joined together with brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're outside of the vessel, you're outside of the complete circle of God's will for your life. I will leave that then. We've seen the fishermen obscure, laboring, sweating, toiling. Can you think of any harder work than drawing in a big dragnet of fish? Workers together, getting out the gospel net. And then we see the net, the gospel itself. We're to preach it. We're to give it to others. And we're not responsible. We cannot change or we cannot force the response. We're not responsible for the response, but we're to help guide and to counsel in that separation process. And then that task of doing that, but I want to mention as we close here with what our Lord closed with in this parable, the final judgment. And we see that. Look there in verse 49. So shall it be at the end of the world. He fast forwards to a future day. And let me say, wherever the gospel is preached, we must always go to that final day of judgment. We're saved from the wrath to come. We get into the lifeboat, which is Jesus Christ, because the storm is coming. And so shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. Now remember, the Lord is using the parable. The bad fish are those that are severed, that are thrown back. And shall cast them into the furnace of fire. I remind you, who's speaking here? Jesus Christ is speaking, and he's speaking about a future judgment and a furnace of fire. And there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus saith unto them, have you understood? Do you understand what I'm talking about? Do you see what I'm trying to get across here? And they said, yes, Lord. Someone has said that perhaps no doctrine is harder to accept. And there are many. But perhaps no doctrine is harder to accept than the doctrine of hell.
I will tell you, as a preacher of the gospel, and as one who examines my own life and standing before the Lord, when I consider the awfulness of hell, it's beyond my comprehension. Can I just be honest with you here, let you see inside my own heart as just an individual Christian? I've never had a problem accepting, by God's grace, the eternality of God. I'm not telling you I understand it, but I've never had a problem with accepting that. Or the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. My mother and my Sunday school teachers whispered into my ear and grounded me in that doctrine before I came to know him. I never doubted that, or that he was the Son of God or the Savior of the world. Of course, I've never doubted the reality of hell, of heaven, or any of the other glorious doctrines. Some I may have had more trouble in grasping and comprehending, but when I come to the awful doctrine of eternal judgment, eternal damnation, eternal suffering, it's a very difficult thing for me to comprehend. Now, I have several choices. Not really, but I could just choose to avoid it, couldn't I, altogether? Brother Lamb, let's just talk about pleasant things. Let's talk about the streets of gold and the angels singing and the rewards and blessings and how to live a fruitful life. And we could go to the end of our tether on all those things. We could avoid it. In fact, many people do. I dare say that it's been a while since any of you have heard a message on hell, a message devoted to it. And yet here our Lord brings it up. And so
what he brings up, we can never avoid, can we? We can never turn a deaf ear to. We can never turn. That's just too undesirable. That's too indelicate for me to deal with. And some parents squirm and say, "Pastor, our children are here. Don't scare them." Your children are scared more by what they see out on, from Disney than anything I can say from this pulpit. Away with such hogwash. If it's in the Scripture, they need to be hear about it. And that's why it's good for children to be under the sound teaching and preaching of God's Word. It's mentioned so many times in Scripture that it cannot be overlooked or ignored. And let me say this. Neither soul nor body is annihilated at death, and they never will be. When an unsaved person dies, their soul goes immediately from the presence of the Lord into everlasting torment. That is the testimony of Jesus Christ, who ought to know. Jesus says that the fire is never quenched and their worm never dies in Mark 9, verse 44. The Bible teaches there are varying degrees of torment in hell. That someone who receives or rejects the gospel and dies without the gospel is in torment. But you can imagine someone like Hitler, someone who has been ruthless and horrible and treacherous. There are degrees in hell. Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 10, "He that despised, he that looked down on Moses' law, died without mercy under two or three witnesses." Someone will say, "Well, Pastor, that was harsh. That was under a theocracy, I remind you. And God gave that law under those circumstances." But the writer of Hebrews draws us up to today. That's what we have to worry about, isn't it? Of how much sorer punishment, how much worse punishment, suppose you shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite to the Spirit of grace. The writer there speaks of sorer punishment. John Gershner writes, "Hell will have such severe degrees that a sinner, were he able, would give the whole world if his sins could be lessened by one." And John Bunyan, who spent much of his ministry writing from jail because he would not take a license from the state to preach, he says, "In hell thou shalt have none but a company of damned souls with an innumerable company of devils to keep company with thee. And while thou art in this world, the very thought of the devils appearing to thee makes thy flesh to tremble and thine hair ready to stand upon thine head. But oh, what wilt thou do when not only the supposition of the devils appearing, but the real society of all the devils of hell will be with thee, howling and roaring and screeching in such a hideous manner that thou wilt be even at thy wit's end and ready to run stark mad again for anguish and torment. If after 10,000 years an end should come, there would be comfort, but here is your misery. Here you must be forever. And when thou seest an innumerable company of howling devils thou art amongst, thou shalt think this again, this is my portion forever. When thou hast been in hell so many thousand years, as there are stars in the firmament, or drops in the sea, or sands on the seashore, yet thou hast to lie there forever. Oh, this one word, ever, how will it ever torment thy soul?" Now, the Lord says, "Do you understand what I'm talking about?" He asks his disciples, who are going to be the apostles, who will lay the foundation work upon which he is the foundation. "Do you understand these things?" Whether they do or not, I can't tell you. I can tell you what their answer is. Just like I could tell you, if I ask you all to nod your head this morning, "Do you understand me?" And you say, "Yes." They answered, "Yes, Lord. We get it. We understand." The very last book of the Bible reminds us of this very thing. And John says, And I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, the small and the great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The gospel net in this day of grace has been cast. The claims of Christ have been heralded. Jesus Christ is the Savior. He's here today, willing and ready to save those who will call upon Him. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, he announces today. Come unto me and I will give you rest. He that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Come now, let us reason together, though your sins may be as scarlet as this pew, this carpet. They shall be as white as snow. Have you come to Jesus Christ on His terms, agreeing with Him? Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm the bad fish. I'm the tear. I'm whatever you want to call me. I'll agree with it. But I want to come under your rule and your reign. I want to be made yours. I want to be made white as snow from the crimson sins that I've committed. Oh, precious is the flow that makes us white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is the gospel. This is the gospel net. As a labor together with Christ, we are drawing it in. May the Lord bless His gospel today. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we come at the close of this meeting. We have, by Your grace and by Your bidding, preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that You would open every heart and mind. I pray that those who are considering the things that I've said, would You show them by Your Spirit their lost condition and their need for the Savior. Lord, You said that to as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to as many as believed on His name. And I pray, Lord, that they would come just as they are, where they are, and cry out to You. Tell Him your need. Tell Him your desire to be saved. Tell Him your need for a Savior and the guilt of your sin that you want cleansed away. Oh, the grace of God that can remove the vilest sin from the vilest offender who truly believes, as the gospel song says. Lord, we praise You that You are a Redeemer. You have paid the price in full. It is the precious blood of the Son of God. We praise Your name today and lift it high. We pray that You would build Your church and draw in the net, Lord, and help us today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.